Before I share with you and break open the bread of life, I do want to take a moment as we've gathered for worship to give some special attention and prayer to my friend Madison Smith. Some of you may know Madison. Raise your hand. That's the man I'm talking about. Madison's one of our elders here, and he is having a surgical procedure on his heart done tomorrow, and they're going to do a valve replacement. And so there's some history in the family with heart conditions and problems, and we all remember Miss Shirley, and she had a similar situation. And but we know that the doctors are on top of their game, and the church is too. Amen. I would like for y'all to just stand up and hold the hand next to you, and if you want to, you can come across the aisle, and I'm going to offer a word of prayer for Madison. And we're just going to commit him to the Lord and pray for God's peace for him and his family. Let's pray. Father God, as your church, we are one body. We have one Lord, and we have one faith, and we are united through what Christ has done at the cross. And Father, we know that all your promises are yes in and through Christ Jesus. And Father, we know that your word also tells us that nothing can separate us from the love that you have for each of us in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we encounter. There's nothing we face. No situation too difficult that can break a chasm between you and your beloved people. And we are indeed grateful for that. Father, I'm grateful for my friend and your servant, and a beloved brother in our congregation, Madison Smith. We lift him up before you, and we just place him in your hands. We seek your favor and your love and protection over him tomorrow through this surgery. Father, we know that it's serious, but we are indeed grateful for the wisdom that you have passed on through your creation, to men and women that do amazing things. Father, we commit the doctors, the nurses that will care for Madison to you. We commit Madison. Father, and I just pray for his peace. Your word tells us also that you provide a peace for us that transcends all understanding. Your word tells us that it guards our hearts. It's a shield about us. And I pray that shield over Madison and Charlotte, over Casey and Hunter and all of their family, over Diane and everyone, Father. And so we just rest in you. We just rest in you. So be with us all, Lord. Help us to wait patiently and expectantly for good things for Madison. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Y'all can have a seat. Randy, I thoroughly enjoyed those songs so much. I hope that we as a church and God's people recognize the, I call them soul pleasures for us. Worship is one of those. It's something that's authentic. Today I'll be talking a little bit about idolatry, and idolatry is just anything that we substitute for God. We're looking for something to fill some gap or hole in our life that only God can fill. And worship is that authentic thing that as God's reconciled people, we come before him, and these words to the songs remind us of the truths, those foundational truths that we have in Christ Jesus, and so they are a rich blessing. But beyond that, today just the singing was beautiful, and this church loves to sing, amen, and you all know how to do it, and it's just a deep soul pleasure. So this morning, if you don't mind, click to the next slide. Let me see if I can. Last week, y'all, I made a big mistake. I punched the wrong button on this, and that sermon, I ended up messing it up to where it was not recorded. So can I press this and we're good to go? I tried again. Is it working? Okay, I've got a green light. Okay. Oh, can you push it? Can you do it, Adriana? And okay, let me try it now. Folks, we work hard at this. We really do. There we go. There we go. This is today's lesson. I had another name for it and decided to change. I ran it by Suzanne. She goes, no, that's not good. So this was the title that I came up for today's sermon. Baptism in the bed. That's probably intriguing a little bit. Today I want to spend some time in the text. I'm preaching through Ephesians. It's the next passage in the book. Last week, I had planned on preaching this particular sermon last week, and then I thought, you know, we're having a congregational meeting, we're talking about the vision. It just did not, this particular lesson didn't connect with the theme and the ethos of last week, so I took some leverage there, and I decided to postpone this lesson till today. And I hope that didn't throw anybody too much off. But we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Randy read verses 8 and following. I don't have this text on the screen because it's a very long text. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed." And maybe a better translation might be covetousness. And I don't believe Paul here is talking about greed with regard to material possessions. He's talking about the covetous desire for illicit sexuality. So he says, because these are improper for God's holy people. And then he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, that covetous person, such a person is an idolater. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, we do not need to be partners with them. And this is where Randy read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And Paul says, "And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And this is why it said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" It's like, John, where did you get this? The bed and baptism. That very last phrase, or that last little verse that we read in verse 14, was a song, most scholars believe this, that this was a song that was sung at people's baptism. You know, arise, or wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Where does the Christian rise from the dead? Where does someone die to the old person and rise to the new? It's in baptism. You know, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's illuminated you. Which is interesting because Paul talks about our sexuality in the context of baptism. In other words, remember this covenant. We shared a covenant meal just a few moments ago. We've made a covenant with the Lord. We even, at our baptism, we said, "Jesus is Lord." And we partake in this meal today to remind ourselves and to celebrate again and to renew our life in Jesus Christ. So, I don't know what your history is. Here's what I want you to think about this morning. So I know it's a sensitive topic. Some people may go, "Oh no, don't talk about that in church. You know, we get enough of that in the world." My thought is, no, we need to talk about that in church because the world is killing the church because we're adopting the ideas. And our young people, and everyone, we need to know what God's will is with our sexuality. By the way, God created it. By the way, God designed it. The very first story of God with humans is God takes something from the side of Adam and he fashions the woman, and God presents the woman to the man, and he basically says, "I want you to be intimate." And remember what Adam says, this is... She's uniquely the same stuff as me, but uniquely different. And then we're told, Moses wrote, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that's a sexual image. Cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Every wedding that I ever do, I always tell that story again. This is our story. So don't think for a moment that we can't or shouldn't talk about this in church. The church is the place we need to have these kinds of discussions. By the way, isn't it interesting that Paul's already taught the Ephesians? He says back in chapter 4, he says, that, however, in verse 20, that, however, is not the way you have learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. See, Paul has already done some teaching. Isn't it interesting that he needs to teach them again? What assumptions that I believe are safe assumptions could you come to when you read this in chapter 5? Paul's already instructed them with regard to this matter. So if he's writing them again in Ephesians, guess what? There's still work to be done among the believers, amen? And that's why Paul addresses. He addresses that then, and he addresses, and we need to address that now. You think about our culture in the world that you and I live in. We've come a long ways from I Love Lucy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I Love Lucy. How many of you have ever seen I Love Lucy? How many of y'all have never seen? Be proud. If you've never heard or seen I Love Lucy, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Y'all be brave. It's okay. There was a show years ago called back when Anne Brown was a child. You didn't? Well, Anne, I said, if you've seen I Love Lucy, raise your hand. I need to be careful what I drink in the mornings, especially on Sunday. Sometimes I get a little ahead of my mouth. You know, my brain's here and my mouth's still trying to catch up. I apologize. We do have hearing assistance back there, and we really do. So anyway, we've come a long ways from I Love Lucy, you know, and the show I Love Lucy, they would show a bedroom scene with I Love Lucy, but her husband was in one bed and Lucy was in the other. And she wore a gown to bed that went to her ankles and came up to her neck right here. You know, now we've come a long way since then. Once taboo is now put in our face all the time in the culture in which you and I live. So I want to redeem that. I want to redeem our sexuality. Because Scripture does, and God does. I want you also, I'm going to have to break this lesson into two, and that's okay. This morning just is made for that. I've got a lot of material that I want to cover. But I want you to pay attention to your emotions this morning. I want you to pay attention to what's going on here. Do you have a defensive position? I don't want to talk about it. What emotions do you feel when we talk about these subjects? Does shame show up? Does grief show up? Does some negative emotion show up? Or does joy show up? Or gratitude show up? Or thankfulness with regard to sexuality show up in our lives? I want you to pay attention to the emotion that you feel, because I believe the devil has sabotaged human sexuality from the beginning. And he's made something that is good and godly, and he's twisted it. You know, we live in a culture and a society today where we see on all forms of media where we celebrate, the thing that's celebrated most in our culture is what? It's sex. What sells? Sex does. If you want to make money with, you do a commercial, you create some sexual object or some sexual image. We're left with this idea that this hookup culture that is magnified and celebrated in our culture, that's where it's happening. You know, When was the last time you ever saw a television show or anything, a movie or whatever, that had a husband and a wife that loved each other and they had children and it portrayed their affection for each other in a real positive way? When was the last time you ever saw that? We're left with this idea. But U.S. News and World Report did what is considered the most thorough, exhaustive study on sexual satisfaction in the United States. And what they discovered through their research is, guess what? People that are the least satisfied are the unmarried that are involved in just passive sex. Those that are most fulfilled are, guess who? People in marriage relationships. I'm sure it was difficult for U.S. News and World Report to put that one out there. It just doesn't match what we're being told and shown all the time. And so I want to redeem this reality. I want Scripture to speak to this in our lives. So what kind of love do we need to celebrate and enjoy? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." So he shows us what sacrificial love is. And then he contrasts that in verse 3 with what we might refer to as self-indulgent love. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul says, all other sins are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There's a Latin phrase, incurvitas in se, which means turned in on itself. What our culture does is we've turned in on itself. We've said, my personal gratification is what's most important. And we've written God out of the narrative. God is the one who created it. God is the one that presented the woman to the man. God said, cleave. And then be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, rule and subdue it. And so we want to redeem that. And then today, I also hope that we walk away with a new, renewed purpose and a plan. In this passage, can you move that forward for me? There's a couple of words that I just want to point out. One is the New Testament word for sexual immorality, and I just want to point out what this means. The Greek word is porneia. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pornographia. Let me explain what this word means. Generally, it's translated sexual immorality. It's basically fornication. It's you're like, well, what's fornication? That's a word we don't hear in our culture. Well, it would be sexual promiscuity outside of a heterosexual monogamous married relationship. And basically, what porneia means is it's a surrender of sexual purity. The Greek concept or the idea behind this word is a selling off. So the point is sexual immorality is the selling off of sexual purity and involves any kind of sexual expression outside the boundaries of a marriage relationship. So here's God. He's created, the Bible says, and Jesus affirms, what God has joined together, let others not separate. Let man not separate. Now, so when you have in pagan idol worship that was common in Paul's day, usually there were perverse and immoral acts that were performed in the temple as a way of bringing about good. Think about this. If you want to raise money for the temple, the church, the pagan church, how could you raise the most money? I know in Wharton County, when we have a big fundraiser, so what we bring in beer. That's how you raise a lot of money. Guess how they raised a lot of money for their temple and their priest and their priestesses? Sexual immorality. I know, so nobody wants to say that. Bless your hearts. I know it's difficult. So in the New Testament, what Paul teaches us is we don't go to a temple is not something outside of us. Actually, church, the temple is what? We're told it's our body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the place where God resides. And that's why you and I commit ourselves to what I will call sexual morality. There's immorality, sexual immorality, but how about moral sexuality? And so this honors the presence of the Lord that's in our body. So when we talk about impurity, go to the next slide. Evidently my clicker won't work. Can you go to the next slide? Impurity is a word that means defiled or foul or ceremonial, unfit. Y'all know Psalm, go to the next slide, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. It says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Like, who can come and worship God? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. See that? See, God, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. The next slide says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what God wants is purity in our lives. And so we can't have a connected, meaningful walk with God, with the Lord, when our bodies and our hearts are given to impurities with regard to sexual immorality. And so, go to the next slide, Adriana. So sexuality, I just want to point out, it's God's idea. It's God's design. So think about this. So sexuality is powerful, but it's also dangerous. Much like, and I don't know if these probably are, maybe this is just the way guys think. I was trying to think of some illustrations or some analogies. In the car that, or in the truck that I drive, it's got a tachometer. And on this tachometer, it tells me how many revolutions per minute the motor can take in a safe zone. And that's all in white. But eventually, if you move the tach on over, the numbers become red. And that tells me the way the motor's designed is, if I keep it in the white zone, then everything's okay. But if I drive that rascal over and I've got it pegged into the red, guess what's going to happen to the motor? It's going to blow. The same thing is, so sexuality is powerful, but it's also dangerous. Like, I've got gasoline in the garage. Guess where I put my gasoline? In the furthest away part of our garage, up on a high shelf away from anyone else. It's great when I put it in the mower and I can mow the yard and the yard looks beautiful. Everything looks immaculate. That's fantastic stuff. But what if I take that same gasoline and I set it near a fire? Maybe a little bonfire that I'm having. All of a sudden, something that is powerful becomes dangerous. Think about that. And so we put parameters and boundaries around that because we respect the power that is associated with that. Think about fire in a fireplace, fire on a hillside. What's the difference? One is productive. It heats up the house, or it provides a beautiful scene, or it's aesthetically pleasing. It's beautiful to the eyes. Have you ever been watching? I just stare at fires. I don't know about y'all, but I was like, that's just the neatest thing. It's mesmerizing. I just watch it. But you know, and that's great. But what happens when the fire gets out of the fireplace? And it's on the hillside. Something that's very good and powerful also can become dangerous and destructive. Sexuality is just like that. Sexuality is just like that. It's something that is powerful. And you're like, John, what do you mean by powerful? Well, I can tell you this. Scientists have told us that there is a cocktail of chemicals that are at work in our mind when we are involved in healthy intimacy. And those chemicals create pleasure, it creates human bond, and a deep sense of satisfaction. Now, all truth is God's truth. And you're like, what in the world is God up to? Well, I'll tell you what God is up to. He wanted to create your mind for an addiction to your spouse. That's what he did. He wired you in such a way that you would bond with your spouse. And this is why it's so dangerous for people that get involved in all kinds of sexuality that's outside the boundaries, because you lose your stickability. You lose your adhesion, your bondiness. Because what happens when you emotionally bond with someone and then you break it off and you pull away, and then you bond with somebody, and then you break it off and you pull away, and you bond and you break it off and pull it away? Eventually, it loses its adhesive ability. It then just becomes personal gratification, as opposed to a man and a wife holy unto the Lord, experiencing God's great wedding gift. Y'all remember the wedding gifts that you got? I mean, I remember we got plates, we got towels, we got bed sheets, we got all of these kind of wedding gifts, but I can promise you that no wedding gift was better than the one that God gave me. All of those things were nice things, but Mindy is God's thing. Do you hear me, church? That spouse of yours or that future spouse of yours is God's gift. That's his wedding gift. And he created us in such a way that we adhere to one another. We bond together. We are drawn together. We become literally addicted to one another. The same chemicals that get people hooked on drugs, that get people hooked on alcohol, that get people fired up when they're gambling, that keep people fired up when they're eating food, are the same ones that are involved in sexuality that create this bond. Now, whose idea was that? It's God. It's God's idea. Every idea that God comes up with is awesome. It is great. I didn't get a single amen out of that. That's ridiculous. You people are pathetic. Now, I remember when I got a wedding gift that almost was as good as Minnie. It was a used bass boat from my father-in-law. But hands down, Minnie's the best. She's not even here to enjoy that joke. Let me just run through a couple of things. Go to the next slide. Here's some common objections that people have to God's commands with regard to sexual fidelity. And one of those is, it's not wrong if we love one another. The Bible makes no distinction between loving and not loving sexual relationships. It does not make any distinction along those lines. The only distinction in God's word is between married and unmarried. You flourish in God's blessing when it's within marriage. You invite difficulty and consequence into your life when it's outside of marriage. Go to the next slide. Here's another objection that people have. Times have changed. Come on. Get with it. You guys are so behind the program here. We'll go to the next slide. Let me read a passage to you. It's from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following. And I want you to tell me which sins are still sins and which ones are not. Okay? So the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, which one of those are no longer sins? Do you get to pick and choose what's sin and what's not sin? Okay, times have not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's moral will has never changed from Old Testament to New Testament, and it never will. He knows how he has designed us, and he blesses that when we live in that design. Go to the next slide. We're married. Another objection is, well, we're married in God's eyes. So what you're saying is that God, who created marriage in the first place, would retract his own purpose and parameters to accommodate for you what he calls sin. Wouldn't that make God cross-eyed? Right? We're married in God's eyes. It's okay. And then number four, the last one is, we live by grace, not the law, John. We live by grace in the New Testament. Remember what Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so we don't presume upon God's grace. Grace will just cover it. We can just go ahead and do whatever we want. No, you're inviting consequence. You're inviting actually cursing into your life. Because God has a design, and his design is for blessing for all of us. And so Hebrews 13 verse 4 says this: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. What emotions are you feeling right now? Do you marvel at the goodness of God? Do you pause for a moment and go, again, you look at your spouse and you go, that's God's gift to me. Some of you may say, well, this sermon's not relevant to me because I'm single and you can fill in the blank. I would just say, well, Paul's single. He seemed to think it was pretty important to pass on and encourage within the Christian community. So it's, yeah, it's relevant. It's relevant definitely to us all. And so I want to share one passage with you. And I want to affirm one thing. Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. If you're one of those people this morning that the emotions and thoughts that come to your mind, if you're honest, is shame, guilt, remorse. I want you to be free. Jesus bore our shame on the cross. You are forgiven. When you ask Christ to be Lord of your life and you died to the old self and you were raised to new, you were made new. You want to live with the past? You can. It can define you if you let it. Or why not let just God define you? It's his beloved. Why not just say, I trust you again, Lord. You're right. The Bible says that when we repent, remember what John the Baptist said? He said, produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. That's what God calls us to do. So if you need forgiveness with regard to this aspect in your life, confess it to the Lord. I'm not asking you to come forward this morning. No way, no how. If you want to, you can. But I know things are, we feel this is sacred territory in our life. But I want you to know that if you're bound by the bondage of those sins, that Christ can liberate you. Just produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And I want to share this one passage. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says this. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says this, and I have it underlined in my Bible. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. There's that baptism thing again, right? See, the bed has everything to do with our baptism. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. No one's accusing you anymore. The only one that can accuse you and condemn you, the only one, is Jesus. And what does Romans chapter 8 tell us? That he doesn't accuse. He doesn't slander. He intercedes. See, that's what the devil does. He slanders. He'll take someone's past and they'll bring it up again and again and again. And we do that to ourselves. Well, that's just playing right into the devil's hand. Maybe we bring up other people's past. Not yours to do. Forgiveness. Bear with God. Who are you to judge your brother or sister? So God's all in the business of redemption. Redeeming us and redeeming one another. I want to invite y'all back next Sunday because I want to talk about what Paul says is the plan for a moral life that's lived well. And Paul's plan, it goes from perversion and obscenity to thanksgiving. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So I pray this morning, church family, that this is good news, right? It's gospel. Don't we celebrate the gospel? Don't let those voices come back into your head accusing you again. If you've lifted up your sins before the Lord and sought his forgiveness, you are a forgiven child of his. And then live it. If you need help and support, that's what our elders are here for. That's what I'm here for. That's what our brothers and sisters in Christ are here for. And so this morning we have a time, maybe some repentance needs to occur just right where we sit. and just lift up our hearts to God while we sing. Or if you would like for the church to pray for you, or if you want encouragement, we invite you forward. Let's all stand and continue our worship together.